starts with a J and ends with an Udus. And it's going to be a really bad sermon. That's what I just heard. Did anybody else hear that? It's going to be really bad. Just go to sleep now or go. Just leave, actually. Go home. Why stay? I'm going to go home. It's going to be bad, Bev. Candy, one more left. Does anybody know anybody, actually, by the name of Judas? Let me see your hand. Is there someone in your life, someone ever in your life you've known who has the name Judas? Someone now, someone in your history, someone... No one? No one? One? One! You are the only one for the entire Sabbath day. Are you related to Judas? Are you? I'm going to pick on him now. Can I get a microphone? This is so exciting. You'll never raise your hand again in church. But it was going to be a boring sermon, so we have to fix that. Would you mind coming forward? Who raised their hand? Are you willing to speak on behalf of Judas? Not really? You want to just mouth from there and I'll tell the rest of the church? Are you related to Judas? Kind of. Yeah, see that how that commitment goes now? Now, see how that goes? On a scale of 1 to 10, how related are you to Judas? 5. Oh, a 5. Is Judas younger or older? Somewhat, a little bit older. Older than me? It's okay, be brave. Maybe. About my age? About 25, like me? Is Judas a good guy? Sometimes. Then he would be the first Judas in history with that reputation. You don't know anyone by the name of Judas. Neither do I. Once upon a time, it was a very popular name. Almost as popular as the name Jesus. And then, Matthew chapter 26 says this. One of the 12, who they called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I turn Jesus over to you?" In one sentence, we learn Judas once out. This is the Judas who was hand-selected by Jesus. This is the Judas who's done 3.5 years traveling, sleeping, eating, whatever Peter, James, and Paul, and John have done, Judas has done. This is the Judas whose stomach has been hungry and whose body has been exhausted. This is the Judas who sat next to Jesus on the Sabbath as he recited scripture. 3.5 years, and now we learn Judas wants out. He wants out of this fellowship circle. The Bible doesn't really tell why, but most important here is the fact that Judas initiates this conversation. Judas approaches the religious folk. Remember, friends, we should never forget in our story of Jesus as we move to the final week of his life, it is the religious folk who've been plotting to kill Jesus. Jesus has threatened the religious people. Judas approaches the religious people. They don't approach him. No one ties him down, throws him in prison, locks him up, threatens his life. No one offers him something first. Judas initiates this deal. Judas goes to them. He doesn't even know what will be in it for him. Judas wants out. And the Bible doesn't tell us why. He wants out of a particular circle of friends. Is he just exhausted? Is he perhaps like last week when Pastor Vadim said, listen, the mission, it's not a yellow brick road. Maybe he doesn't want in on this mission. Why is it that Judas wants out? The Bible doesn't say. The next verse says this. They paid him 30 pieces of silver, and from that time on, he was looking for an opportunity to turn him in, to turn Jesus in. It's one word, one verb, turn him in, hand him over, your Bible might say. But most of our Bibles use the word betray right here. It's a simple little verb for her. Hand it to me. Hand me the paper. Let me hand you the bag. Or hand me the puppy. Or hand me the popcorn. It's a simple little verb. But as translators make decisions about the story of Judas, most often this simple little verb becomes the word betray. And now Judas is looking for the time to betray Jesus. He is now in this most inglorious role of paid informer. Judas, the paid informer. Over the years, over the centuries, there's been no love lost for Judas in the Christian tradition, the Christian storytellers. It's most on display with art. I want to show you four pieces this morning. Consider this your enrichment opportunity, like you went to a museum today. Four pieces of art. The first one by a Greek artist, Theophanes. Tell me who you think Judas is in the picture here. Usually, the clue will be Judas is not what the others are. Who do you think Judas is in this picture? Do you see the one reaching all the way across with the bad table manners? Reaching for the food while everyone else is paying attention? Yes, the one in the center with the red and the black, that is Judas. Or consider the next piece of art. This one comes from the Spanish painter Juan de Juanes. Sometimes it's easy to find Judas because we look for the red hair. Did you see on the far right, redheads? Redheads unite. I'm sorry, it's around the character of Judas. Sorry. But check it out, it's not just his red hair. Everyone else in the picture has a halo and Judas does not. That's how you know where Judas is. Or the next piece of art. This one comes from a French painter. Judas is the smaller character in the middle, again in the yellow garment with the red hair and what you can't see so easily on his hip there. He has his money bag. Quite often, Judas is pictured with a pocket full of coins clinging and clanging off of his garment or a fish hanging out of his robe. And finally, the last one from a Flemish painter, the Flemish painter Rubens. This one, front and center, you see a character with dark hair. While everyone else is leaning into Jesus, the character in the front, he looks a little conniving and evil already, doesn't he? The look in his eye. But check out, if you can, what's under his feet. There is a dog chewing on a bone, and that's our cue. Sometimes there's a little critter like that or a devil. They paint a little devil next to Judas. They always paint him doing what all the rest of the disciples are not. And this is how Judas has been treated in Christian storytelling. No love loss for Judas. Oh, how we have loved to actually hate him, friends. If you want to move around out of the realm of art, we could think about rituals that have happened down through the centuries. I just learned this week of something called Judas burnings that happened in isolated parts of the world, maybe in Greece, maybe in Mexico and Spain, maybe in parts of England, the UK, where early on the Friday, the Good Friday of Passion Week, people would get up very early in the morning and collect firewood, and they would have already prepared their little caricatures, their little dolls that were represented Judas, a little sculpture, sometimes a large mannequin. And out in the street, they would start a fire and run through the streets early in the morning and yell, "Burn Judas, burn Judas." You can look the pictures up online this afternoon. They're not pretty. A way of purifying the story? Or if we want something a little less gruesome, let's move to the realm of sports. I did not know that in football, the soccer league, especially outside of the States, that if you transfer from one team to a rival team, they call that a Judas transfer. Barcelona does not transfer to Madrid, for example. And if you do, you will be called a Judas forever. Your fans will remember wherever you go after that. They will hold signs. You're a Judas transfer. There's no love loss with Judas in Christian history. And no shortage of answers as to why did he want to leave the family group? Why does he want out now after 3.5 years? Tomorrow night, CNN will air its final episode of the series they've been running the last 2 years. They do it right after Christmas, leading up to Easter. On Sunday nights, they've been airing a show called Finding Jesus, Faith, Fact, forgery. Here's just 1 minute of their clip on Judas.
Jesus wanted to be sacrificed. He asks Judas to betray him. And Judas says, "Why me?" Jesus tells him, "Because you're the closest to me. I beg you to do it."
He understands what's happening. He's helping Jesus. He knows that because of what he has to do, he's going to be hated forever.
Judas is doing what Jesus wants him to do. Look, God sent Jesus to die for the sins of mankind. Someone has to betray him. Someone has to fulfill this mission. Jesus is saying, "I have to die on the cross in order to do what I was sent here to do."
And in that 1 minute clip, we get some of the most popular answers for why Judas leaves the family circle. He has to. It's been destined from before his life, before his time. He has to because Jesus asked him to. Jesus asked for this favor, knowing it's been prophesied. Someone's going to need to do this. Judas, let it be you. He has to. In fact, he's a hero. Some people say we should think of Judas as the hero in the story now. Who else wants this position? Who else wants to betray Jesus? There's no shortage of answers like this, but I want to tell you, those answers are not satisfying to me. Because Judas is a real person with a real will, with real choices, with the ability to be alive in the story with Jesus. Always the story of Jesus is Jesus plus human beings, not human beings who have been contrived and stories that have been controlled or orchestrated. Judas has a will and a choice in this story. If he doesn't, it's not good news. Would you agree? So it's not satisfying for me to think, well, this has just been prophesied and predicted. There must be other reasons why. Judas could have said no, and it would have been the next person or another person or someone else. There is no shortage of guesses why Judas leaves the circle. And it will always be guesswork because the Bible doesn't answer this question. It will always simply be guesswork, why he leaves. Maybe he leaves the family group, not because the mission is off, but because the method is off, because he knows what a Messiah is supposed to be like. He knows right now at the time of Passover, because they've already heard Pilate on the other side of town cracking whips and mounting war horses. Pilate, who's come with soldiers, with legions of soldiers, Pilate, he reels power. Maybe Judas is unsatisfied because Jesus just rode in on a donkey. Maybe it's the method of what Jesus is going about that Judas doesn't like. I don't know the answer for certain this afternoon as we consider this character Judas. I can tell you by reading the story that loyalty is a tough thing. Loyalty. Being loyal. All the way in being loyal. Loyalty is tough. We traveled last week and I struck up a conversation with an 18-year-old. I've never met her. I probably won't have another conversation with her. We were in the same place at the same time. I asked her about her life. She's getting ready to graduate, head off to college. She's going to study in a school of business. She chose a good school. She wants to study supply chain management. I don't hear too many people who want to study that. That's interesting. My brother happens to do that. I think it's kind of boring, but whatever. You make little formulas and predictions. She's very excited about it. I asked her, where is she going to school? She told me, you know, she said, my grandfather, he got the job of his dreams. He worked for a power company, and he stayed there for 40 years of his life. And people in that time, that was just like the best thing you could do, loyal. Loyal to a company, loyal to a product, loyal to something, loyal to a denomination, loyal to a people, loyal to one another, she said to me. That's not where my head is. I'm not doing that kind of a job. And she represented a conversation that we hear quite frequently. She said, that's not exciting to me. I want lots of experiences. We'll just see where I land and how it goes. Loyalty is tough. That thing that says, I'm in. Always in. When our daughters were young, it was time for a dog to join the family. We gave them an assignment to choose a dog. The one requirement was choose a dog that will not shed, please. It'd be also nice if it's a nice-tempered dog. Choose a, you know, one that's nice to get along with. They did a lot of research. They had a guinea pig in training for a few years. The guinea pig was supposed to prepare them to be parents of a pet, a dog, right? So they remembered one year, they kind of woke up and said, hey, we're done with Lola, the guinea pig. It's time for a dog, right? Don't we get a dog after all this? They did the research. They picked out the breed who would not shed, and the breed that would be loyal. It was actually one of the top traits. They chose a Shar-Pei. You know those wrinkly things? They chose a Shar-Pei, who also wears American Girl doll clothes very nicely. This is Cleopatra. Part human, more human than puppy, right? This Cleopatra, her eyes are kind of, they suture their eyes closed when they're young because they get problems with ingrown eyelashes. These are kind of fussy little breeds. So she doesn't shed. That was a home run. The dog doesn't shed. The dog is loyal, right? That means she follows you around. She goes where she goes. She's your protector. She doesn't let you out of your sight. You're together in all things. She's a loyal breed until she's not. Here's what we found out about Shar-Peis. They are relatives of Chinese fighting dogs. Chinese pit bull fighting dogs, the blue tongue Chinese fighter dogs. So Cleopatra is loyal until she's not. Because right underneath her skin, she's good until she's angry. And when she's angry, she'll just lunge at you and bite. She would lunge more at Kirby than anyone else. And then when she would sort of lunge at you, she would feel bad in her whole body. She'd so disappointed with herself. And she'd lay down. And I know I'm supposed to be loyal, but I just want to bite. Right under her skin, she's got this fighter instinct. Loyalty, friends, is like this. It's tough. Right under the skin, my instinct will always be for me, me and mine. This is the challenge. This is the challenge for Judas, but not only Judas. You know, for the Judas story, it doesn't end well. Matthew goes on to tell us in the next chapter, by the way, it's 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver is not convincing for anything. 30 pieces of silver is a few days' wages. 30 pieces of silver is, that's the compensation for a slave if you've lost a slave and have to pay for it. 30 pieces of silver is nothing. Matthew finishes the story with Judas this way. When Judas, who betrayed Jesus, saw that Jesus was condemned to die, he felt deep regret. He returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, and he said, I did wrong because I betrayed an innocent man. But they said, what is that to us? These are the religious people. What is that to us? That's your problem. Judas threw the silver pieces into the temple, and he left. And then he went and hanged himself. When Judas needs the church the most, the church turns on him. He hangs himself. The religious folks pick up the 30 pieces of silver. They decide they can't use it. It's called blood money now. It's tainted money. They buy a field no one can plant in, a field of clay that will grow nothing. It's good for nothing except burying Judas. They bury Judas in something called the potter's field. Judas and the Gentiles and the unnamed and the untouchables and the people who have no one to bury them, they will all join Judas in this field. All the people gathered in that field, by the way, would be the people Jesus visits. This ends the story of Judas. But it's like Matthew wants us to notice it's not only Judas, because Peter is right in here next to him. Peter denies while But while Judas betrays, and before it's over, they've all fallen asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't know why for Peter it's a different ending, why he's able to pick himself up, or the community is able to pick him up to redeem him, and he's got some future with the community. But for Judas, it ends in death. Go home this afternoon, friends. Read chapter 26 and 27. We're preparing now for 4 days with Jesus, which begins on Thursday night. We all gather here Thursday night. We enact and we contemplate that Last Supper with Jesus. And Friday night and Sabbath, we move through the days with Jesus. We're right there on the edge of the story. It's like Matthew wants us to ask this question: where do we find ourselves with these disciples? Loyalty is tough. I can't say I would do it any better, and maybe this is where I find the story compelling, where it overlaps with mine. I'd like to say I'd go all the way with Jesus, no problem. I wouldn't betray, I wouldn't deny, I wouldn't fall asleep in the garden. I'd like to say that, but I know just under the skin, I have the same problem. My instinct will always be for me and mine. My instinct is usually, what can I get? Not what can I give. If you read carefully chapters 26 and 27, you will find there is one person, one unnamed disciple, who gives it all. And the men, the disciples, scoff her and mock her. What has she done? She's given instead of grasped. I'd like to say I would do different. But I know my challenge is Judas's challenge. Mine will always be for me and mine. Go all the way with Jesus. Because if you do, listen, it's not difficult to put a fourth cross on Calvary. It would be Jesus and the two thieves and Judas or Peter or you or me. But listen, I got stuff I want to do in the world, right? Going all the way with Jesus means the things I'd like to do in the world, you know, I wouldn't be able to do those things. I haven't done everything I want to do. I haven't traveled to India. We haven't watched the Wellness Warehouse come alive. I haven't opened a bakery with my daughters. I haven't written a book. I haven't climbed a mountain. When I retire, I'm going to sit at the Grand Steinway Piano in Seattle, Washington, downtown Nordstrom's, and I'm going to play. I'm going to be the person that provides you all the entertainment music when I'm an old lady. I didn't get to do that yet. This is the problem when we sink into the story with Judas and Peter, because I'm not sure if the life Jesus offered and the priorities Jesus offered, that the agendas of God that Jesus represents, if those are so compelling to me. Pastor Vadim summarized them last week. At the end of this story, it will be, how did we care for people? Those are the disciples. Richard Rohr summarizes part of this challenge, a newer book he's written called Falling Upward, when he says this: we keep doing our own survival dance because we've not yet understood there's a sacred dance. The survival dance is what I take from life, but the sacred dance is what I release into the world. The sacred dance will always be about others. The sacred dance will always be more difficult. The sacred dance, we don't learn it overnight. See, Judas doesn't need more information. He needs more formation, more development, more reformation. Little choice by little choice, we're formed to love what Jesus loves. This is loyalty, and this is work. It's easier today to sit here and point fingers at Judas. Judas is terrible. By the way, in the story, I think it's tragic, but I don't find Judas to be the terrible, irredeemable sinner. My husband asked me this morning, you think God could save Judas? I said, absolutely. He repents. The story is tragic. We hope for a different outcome. But it's not irredeemable. To love what Jesus loves, it doesn't come easy. It's easier to point fingers this week at Judas, maybe, in our country, in our world, at the slaughter of innocents. We can't do anything about what we're seeing in our world. It's easy to point our fingers and condemn. That's simple, but to dig in to loyalty, to learn to love what Jesus loves. There's one last image I want to show you of Judas. This one is from the painter Caravaggio. This is the only real piece of art I have in my office. I have lots of fun, other interesting things, but they don't really come to the category of something magnificent. This piece of art, this is the handing over of Jesus, painted by Caravaggio. I remember, Pastor Vaughn, you asking me a couple years ago, why do I love it so much? What is it about this painting, Chris, that caught your eye? Why this piece of art instead of something else? On the far left is John, the disciple, who's got his hands up and his mouth open, running scared. Jesus is next to him. Judas is next to Jesus. Judas has just kissed the cheek of Jesus. And next to him is the guard and two more guards. And then if you come further over to the right, you can see a face, a man who's holding a lantern as if to light up, give insight to the entire scene. We're told that that's the artist, Caravaggio, who's painted himself into the scene. He could imagine himself there. The chaos, what I love about this picture is that it represents the chaos and the push and the pull of the priorities, that my loyalty will always be up for grabs, that the chaos in the world will always make it easy for me to turn Christ over. There is this one piece of metal, however, right in the middle of the picture. Some people have asked, what in the world? Why did we have to have that big piece of armor from the guard right in the middle as distracting us? And they tell us that Caravaggio painted that piece of armor right in the center so that perhaps when we stand in front of the picture and look in, the armor will look like a mirror. We'll see our own reflection looking back, as if to ask us, where are we in this story? Loyalty to Jesus. I can't do a lot about what's so wrong with the world. But one small moment, one small choice at a time, we can do a lot, friends. When I was studying for this sermon in the coffee shop, on the table was a book, commentary, said Matthew on the top. A gentleman comes over. I can tell already that I don't want to talk to him, but it doesn't matter because he interrupts me. He says, Matthew, is that the Matthew from the Bible? I said, it is. Is that a Bible you're reading? No, it's not a Bible. It's a commentary. Oh, a commentary on the book of Matthew. What's your name? My name is Chris. Oh, you're reading a commentary on the book of Matthew. Is it the King James Version of the Bible? And the questions just came like that. And so I could tell this was not going to end quickly. I could also tell I was frustrated. You should not study in public if you don't want to do this, right? Somebody's going to tell me that. Well, go home, girl, if this troubles you. I put myself in public, so I have to do this. Book of Matthew, Chris. Do you study theology? Yes. Easier to say yes. Yes, I do. Oh, what's your name? Ray. Hi, Ray. Nice to meet you. I shake his hand. I put my head back down. Chris, what do you call the books in the Catholic Bible that aren't really there? And this is how the conversation goes. I said, the Apocrypha. No, the other name for them. I said, oh, okay, what's the other name, Ray? Deuterocanonical. Those are the deuterocanonical books. Chris, what do you think? There's more people in the world who love sports and Hollywood than Jesus, or Jesus than sports and Hollywood? And this is how the conversation went. And I could tell the longer we went, I'm talking to a person with some special needs, right? He's about my age or a little bit older. I said, Ray, I think more people in the world love sports than Jesus. He said, yeah, that's right, but they should all love Jesus, shouldn't they? Because you're reading theology. Yes, they should. I have read the Bible through 7 times in 7 different translations, and then he listed all the translations. And when he got stuck on one and I tried to help him, he said, stop. And then he said, and I know all the books of the Bible, and he began with the first one. Oh no, I know there are 66. And when we got stuck in the minor prophets and I tried to help him, he said, stop. And when he got done, he stood up real tall and he gave me a fist pump. Don't you think more people in the world should love Jesus than sports, Chris? Yes, they should. Because Jesus is the savior of their sins, Chris. Do you believe that? I believe that, Ray. Nice to meet you. Highly functioning autistic, I learned. Because I asked, who is this guy? I asked the people at the coffee shop, what do we know about Ray? He works, he teaches in Colton, high autistic, bright as can be. And just needs someone to sit still and look in his eye, be present for a conversation, and show the loyalty of Jesus. Loyalty is not easy. I'm not Judas. My name's not Judas. But I do find myself in this story. May God add his blessings as we think about this teaching today. Amen.